If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, you go find the book of Daniel and you take a left turn before Daniel. We're going to be in Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 27. How many of you, I want to show me your hands, how many of you think you have a busy life? That just, the pace is crazy. You got to raise your hand. Come on. I mean, don't you feel sometimes that your life is just, you? Oh, Glenn's back there with his hand raised. Or have you experienced a pace in your life where it just seems like things are just out of control? That, how am I going to get all this done? How is it? I've had those times. I mean, Easter for me, this year, Easter was just like, I can't. And it was my own fault. I put these things on the calendar that I wanted to do, and God luckily brought me through them. But as I was studying for the sermon today, I started to feel the sense that, you know, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. And you look at what the Holy Spirit does, and he's always known as the forgotten God. Francis Chan talks about him being a forgotten God. We don't really think much about him. He's the Holy Spirit. We can't see him. And we always think about Jesus and Jesus, the Son of God, and we think of God the Father. But if you start looking at the Holy Spirit, you start to realize, man, the Holy Spirit's a busy guy. He's a busy God. So as I was looking through this, and I hope I'm going to really breeze through a lot of these verses, because it's just, I'm firing them off in my head as I'm finding them. Like, man, he is a very active part of the Trinity. He is a very, very active part of the Trinity. So what I want to do first is I want to talk about, let's read the book, the passage from Ezekiel. I've left myself wide open here on how I want to really approach this. But let's look at the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Now you must understand, this was written long before Christ was born, long before the Holy Spirit manifested himself at Pentecost. And this is what Ezekiel is told by God. In verse 26, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He's going to remove the stone heart and give us a heart of flesh. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you, Father, that you give us your word freely. Help us to obey. Help us to have that spirit within us. Amen. We've been using the Apostles' Creed to study what we believe and to look at the Bible and to see how it's reflected, how the Apostles' Creed reflects the truth of the Bibles. And we've talked about isms, and we're going to talk about some isms today, but I want to hold off on that because we've talked about materialism. We've talked about progressivism. I'm really like booming up here for some reason, or echoing back. And it's kind of, the voices in my head tell me that it's a little bit loud. That's okay. So we've talked about these isms, how when we stand and we say the creed, we are standing with our fellow brothers and sisters throughout history who are Orthodox, who are rejecting the narratives of the day. Materialism, progressivism, idealism, all these things. So we're going to do that today, and we are rejecting some things, but the isms that we're going to reject today and talk about are actually isms within the church and within us. So I'm going to hold off in really talking about them. But we're really going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because that is where we're at in the creed. So I'm going to ask that you stand, and we're going to say the creed together as we've done every Sunday. "I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Probably, the Holy Spirit is probably the least studied member of the Trinity. There are literally thousands of books on Jesus. There are literally thousands and thousands of books on God the Father and how we're supposed to relate to them. But there's fewer books on the Holy Spirit. And I think the reason why is we don't fully understand how He works, what He does. The role of God and Jesus are easier to understand. God the Father is the Creator. Jesus the Son is the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit is the Sustainer. And we kind of don't quite understand that. See, God creates us, and Jesus redeems us, and throughout our days, the Holy Spirit lifts us up and carries us and guides us. He's been working in our world since the beginning of time. But our perception of Him has seemed to have changed a little bit as we begin to understand God. As we get a deeper understanding of God, we begin to understand the Holy Spirit a little bit. But we need to understand God. So we're going to look at three areas of work that the Holy Spirit does. We're going to look at in the Old Testament. We're going to look how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Jesus. And we're also going to look at how the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament. Because His job kind of changes a little bit. And today, together. So we're going to be jumping through Scripture quite a bit here. Let's look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. See, now, the Old Testament word for Holy Spirit is rauch. R-A-U-C-H, rauch. Very similar to the meaning of it in the Greek, which is pneuma. Pneuma is actually where we get pneumonia. And pneuma is breath. Rauch is breath. The breath of God is the Holy Spirit. When we see it in creation, God gives breath, gives life to both humans and animals. In Genesis 1:2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." He is hovering over the beginning of creation. He is there. We know that the Trinity is there in creation because we have God the Father creating, we have the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, and Paul talks about the fact that everything was made through Christ. But we have the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. In Job 33:4, we see the Holy Spirit is part of that being a creator. We see the Spirit of God has made me. This is Job speaking. It says, "The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit made me." And the breath, the rauch, the pneuma of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit is part of creation. He acts as the basic life principle of the universe. Without the Spirit, there is no life. When God took Adam and He formed him from the dust, what did He do to him? He breathed into him. He breathed life into him. The same word, the rauch, the Holy Spirit, creates life. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was a source of inspiration. He inspired people. He gave us an understanding of Himself and the world around us since the beginning of time. You see, it's by the Holy Spirit that we gain understanding. And it's been that way in the Old Testament. We go back to Job again, Job 32:8. It says, "But it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand." We understand because the Holy Spirit reveals it. He inspires us. And it's necessary, it is absolutely necessary for godly leaders and people today to have the Holy Spirit and to listen to Him as He helps us understand. There's no greater time in history, I think, than at a time of crisis that we need leaders who listen to the Holy Spirit. I believe our founding fathers listened to the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure about the leaders today. If they're going to listen, I know they haven't, to the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure about the leaders in most churches, if they are listening to the Holy Spirit. I try to listen to the Holy Spirit. I struggle with it at times. I'll be honest with you. It's not easy to listen to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit tells us some things that I don't understand. Hence why we don't really understand Him. Because He operates on almost like a different plane than we do of understanding, because He's God. He sees things we don't see. And He just asks us to be obedient to Him. But we need godly and visionary leadership, especially today. And sometimes the Holy Spirit acts and extremely violent things happen. Look at the book of Judges. Look at Samson. And Judges 14, 5 through 6 says, "Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him." So Samson's by himself now because he's not with his parents. "To him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat." I don't know. I'm not so sure I could even tear a young goat. "But Samson tears a lion, but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done." Now, I don't know about you, but my first thought is if Samson didn't have the Holy Spirit upon him, and notice it says upon him, not in him, upon him. It's different. If he did not have the Holy Spirit, what would he have done? He would have run or died, been eaten. I mean, he would have run. I just got another bad joke, and I'm not going to say it. I promise, no bad jokes today. No more bad jokes today. See, the Holy Spirit endows leaders with specific tasks. He gives us tasks to do. And sometimes there are powers that He gives and talents and gifts. There are things that I can do that I know I can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way I could have done it on my own. There's no way I could quickly have picked things up like I have on certain things. It's impossible. But the Holy Spirit makes it happen. He gives gifts to individuals such as prophets, judges, artisans. You look through the Old Testament, you see when they were building the tabernacle that the Spirit of God gave them the ability to work in gold and work in wood. He does these things. He inspires people. He trains people. And then prophecy. This is probably the one place we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about prophecy. One of the most prominent roles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is revealing prophecy. Way back, God used the Holy Spirit to speak to the nation of Israel. We go to Nehemiah. I know Nehemiah is not that far back, but Nehemiah is talking about things that happened previously. He says, "Many years," this is Nehemiah 9:30, "many years you bore with them and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land." The Holy Spirit reveals what's going to happen to prophets. And they prophesied in the Old Testament. They told the kings what was going to happen. They told the people what was going to happen. Now, I want you to imagine you're a messenger of God. You are somebody who is revealing things to people. God reveals them to the people through the prophets. He reveals them a lot of times through angels. We'll get to that when we get to the New Testament. Imagine, what's the greatest thing that God could reveal to somebody? The coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah, he does that. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Imagine that. Imagine the Holy Spirit is revealing this to the prophet Isaiah. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit's excited about this because this is it. This is the crux of history. This is the most important thing that's going to happen to mankind is the fact that the Emmanuel, God with us, God's coming. God's coming. So the Holy Spirit reveals these things to people in the Old Testament. He's a busy God. He's doing a lot. And then we look at the life of Jesus. We see in his conception, we see the Holy Spirit active. The virgin birth of Jesus was enabled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We look at Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her. And this is talking about Mary. Because Mary's like, she's told that you will have a son and you will call him, he will be the Son of God. And Mary's like, whoa, how can this happen? I mean, I've never been with a man. How can this happen? And Gabriel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was active at the conception and the birth of Jesus. In Jesus' ministry, right after Jesus is baptized, Jesus goes into the desert. And he's led there by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What's interesting to me is, look at that. The devil's the one who does the tempting, but who does the leading? The Holy Spirit. Satan's job was to tempt Jesus. God knew that he was going to be tempted. Jesus knew he was going to be tempted. But it's the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus into the temptation, the time where he would be tempted. We pray, God, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt us. He's not tempted. But he allows it to happen. He allows it to happen to grow us. He did the same thing with his son. He allowed Jesus to be tempted because Jesus needed to experience temptation. A perfect God is not tempted, but in his humanness, because he was both fully human and fully man, Jesus needed to be tempted. So the Holy Spirit led him to a place where he knew he would be tempted. In Jesus' ministry, we see it. His ministry is empowered and started by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is back in his hometown and he's in Luke 4:18-19. And he pulls up the book of Isaiah and he reads this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Holy Spirit is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is on me to do this. He has anointed me to do this work. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the work's going to get done. And we see at his resurrection, at Jesus' resurrection, we see the Holy Spirit involved in that also. We find out, and Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, okay? So he's saying, if the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe the whole Godhead had a part in the resurrection of Jesus. And that same Spirit, Paul's saying, that same Spirit that's in you, if the Holy Spirit's in you, he has the power to raise your mortal body. So we see the Holy Spirit working throughout Jesus' ministry, from his conception to his death to his resurrection. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus working in Scripture. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is not just saying that the scriptures are important, which they are. He is saying that, but that's not the only thing he's saying. He's calling it God breathed, God pneuma. Paul's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit throughout time. Throughout the time of the writing of the Old and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has kept it pure. Now, we may not like it, okay? We may not fully understand it. We may know that there are some things that are not told us in there. There are writings that we don't have. But that's okay, because God knew what we needed. And the Bible is God-breathed. It is the Word of God. It is a living Word of God, breathed out by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the truth. It is the truth. It is what we're supposed to live by. And that the Holy Spirit has kept it pure that whole time. That's not a popular thing to preach today. There are people who say that the Bible is not valid. It's just an old book. Or this part's okay, but that part's not. I'm sorry. It's the canon of Scripture. If I say that the Scriptures are God-breathed, they're God-breathed, and then I say, but not all of them, not all these that are here that we have all, for all this time, then the Holy Spirit's been inactive. Because I would think that if there were things being said about God, He'd find a way to keep it from being said if they were false. That's why I believe in sola scriptura. I believe we're going to teach on this summer. I believe the Scriptures are true. And solely our source for what it means to be a believer in Christ. The whole Scripture, old and new. Let me see the Holy Spirit working in the church. The beginning of the church is marked by the power. You know, we talked about Samson and the power he had to rip apart this lion. And then we find at Pentecost, we see the disciples in the room and we see hearing a wind, what seems like fire, dancing on their heads. We see this in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. Remember I said before, we see Samson, the Holy Spirit came upon him. All of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit is filling them. It's different. It's different. It only happened a few times in the Old Testament that somebody was filled with the Spirit. Most of the time it was on them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as the church grew, and as the church has grown throughout history, the Holy Spirit has been active. You notice that? The Holy Spirit never just does something at the start and then lets it go on its own. The Holy Spirit is always active. We find in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's important. The Holy Spirit gives us power and gives us abilities for the common good, for all of our good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another, by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, does all these things. Like I said, He's a busy guy. He's a busy God. He's active today as He's always been. I just think sometimes we don't see Him. But those things and those times are changing, because now we're going to talk about the end of things. in the book of Revelation, Apostle John accounts the end of time, and he receives it in the power, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 1:10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. He was in the Spirit. And if you look in your Bible, chances are the Spirit is big A, big S. It's alphabetized. It's alphabetized. No, it's alphabetized. It's capitalized. Big S. The Spirit. He was in the Holy Spirit. While John is in the Spirit, he encounters each member of the Trinity. And his visions of the last days are revealed to him. And then as John is standing there and he sees Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus starts revealing to him this message he has for seven churches. And we're going to, next, that's what we're going to do in, I think, 4 weeks now. Four weeks from now, we're going to start looking at the message to the seven churches. And Revelation 14:13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What is interesting to me is either one of two things happens. Either John is the voice of the Holy Spirit, what it sounds like, is revealed to John, or John, it's revealed that this is the Holy Spirit speaking, or he sees the Holy Spirit speaking those words. So John is encountering the Trinity. And the great lesson is that the church, and for us as individuals, is that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, okay, everybody, touch your ears, okay? We all have ears, don't we? So this is all of us. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we go through the seven churches, we need to listen to what he's saying to these churches. But probably what I would say is the most significant work of the Holy Spirit during the time of the first of the churches in the New Testament and today is regeneration. Regeneration. It's a redemptive work. The Holy Spirit enters into our lives and enters into those lives of those who are spiritually dead, and he regenerates them. He changes them, transforms them in power, and he brings new life. We go to Paul's writing in Ephesians 2:1-3. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This letter that he's writing could be to us today. It could be to us today. Because we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That spirit is not the Holy Spirit. That spirit is Satan himself. And the spirit of evil. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, the Holy Spirit changes us so radically from what we're focused at and what's going on in the world and where the world is leading us, that we become something brand new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. I'm trying to lose some weight. And there are times I wish I could be a new creation. But you know, it's hard to lose weight. And you know, sometimes it's hard to be a new creation. It's hard. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. 2 Corinthians goes on to say, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, we cannot regenerate ourselves. I don't care how hard you try, you will not regenerate. You will not make yourself a new creation. You can't think your way to it. I don't care. There's some people out there who are saying some crazy things right now. Speaking of weight loss, there's a lady who says, if you think yourself thin, you'll be thin. And if you're doing this, you can't look at any fat people. And I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to think myself thin, then I can't look in a mirror, because when I look in the mirror, I'm looking at a fat person. I mean, these are the kind, and she has a bunch of, she uses a bunch of scripture to validate it, which invalidates it in reality. We can't do it on our own. I cannot make myself into a new creation. My own abilities, my self-discipline, my willpower are useless. It's useless. I can't do it. It is only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to our isms here in a few minutes, and you'll see the problem here. One thing about regeneration, one thing about change in our lives, change, the very act of regeneration is usually instantaneous. Okay? Let me clarify this. When you became a believer in Christ, you became a believer like that. You were instantly redeemed. The problem we have sometimes in the church is we take regeneration, we take this time of becoming a believer, and we combine it with what's called sanctification. And we make it the same thing. And it's not. Because regeneration is that one moment where, boom, all of a sudden now I realize that I need a Messiah. I have repented of my sins. Jesus has forgiven me. I am a new creation. And then we have to grow. Growth happens over time. Regeneration happens instantly. Because you're either alive in Christ or you're not. I was in New York, and I was at Brooklyn Tabernacle, and I was at their Tuesday night service, which is their prayer service, which is just an amazing experience. And during the time, Jim Cimbala, the pastor there, he has two times. Before the service, they have a time where people can come down and be prayed for. If you're struggling with something, if you have something on your heart, people come down and they pray. But that's like the last 20 minutes before the service. During the service, he had an altar call. A true altar call for people who were first time. They have never believed in Christ, and they came forward. And he has his arms around these people. He's got about five people on stage, and there's one lady who's just bawling. She's crying, literally, her eyes out, just tears. And he puts his arm around her, and he says, "Sister, it's okay. It's okay. I mean, you're forgiven. If you have accepted Christ, you're forgiven." And there's another guy standing here, and he says, "You." He says it like this. I'm like, "Ooh, you. This is a one-time thing, guy. You. No mas. No more." Now, he wasn't telling him not to repent ever again. He was telling him, this is for salvation. This is for regeneration. One time. Okay? Growth takes time, and during that growth, we will have to come to a point where we make mistakes, and we will have to repent. Not for the sins we did before we were saved, before we were redeemed by Christ. We have to repent for the sins we've done since we were redeemed by Christ. We need to repent. Because it's a process. It's not an instantaneous. I wish God could just touch us, and he could if he wanted to, and we would instantly, the sin nature would be gone. It would be dead. We wouldn't want to sin anymore. That day's coming. When he comes back, we talked about that last week. Yes, last week. That day is coming. See, I want to give you an example. I want to introduce you to two people. I don't know. These are just pictures I found, by the way. These are not real people, just so you know. Because some of the things I'm going to say about them are not exactly nice. Well, they're nice, but... We have two people. One is Peggy, one is Pauline. Now, I don't know what their last names is, so I'm going to call them Peggy and Pauline Pagan. Just so you know. They live next door to each other. Now, neither one of them has any interest in God. They don't know God. They've heard about Him, but they don't have any interest in Him. And they're not quite living the lives they should. They're both involved in excessive alcohol. They're both involved in drugs. They're both involved in explicit sexual relationships. Not pretty lives. But Peggy, the one on the, that'd be your left, Peggy has realized that, you know, these things that I do are not good for me. So I'm going to stop doing them. I'm just going to stop. So she stops. And by all looks, she's virtuous. Pauline, on the other hand, Pauline finds Christ. She becomes a believer. And she is extremely sorry for how she's lived her life. She repents. The problem is that Pauline has one small issue that she's trying to still overcome. She still smokes. And what happens is Larry the legalist comes along and sees them both and looks at Pauline, who is a believer, but just struggles with something, and says, "Ah, I see you're struggling with smoking. You're not a Christian. But I can see the other. I can see Peggy, and I can see that she's a believer because she's virtuous." See, the problem comes in is when we try to gauge other people's level of sanctification based upon our own. Now, I'm not saying that Pauline shouldn't quit smoking. What I am saying is we all struggle at different levels. And we need to understand that we don't all grow at the same level. I can't look at somebody and say, "Well, you know, you're struggling with this." You know, that's that whole idea of Jesus says, you know, don't take the splinter out of your brother's eye until you take the plank out of yours. That's part of the whole sanctification process. We are all at different levels. God is speaking to us. We're growing at different levels. The Holy Spirit works in different ways. If anything, we should come alongside Pauline and say, "How can I help? How can I walk with you through this?" And then we need to go after her and say, "You're doing great, but you don't know Jesus." And that's what's important. That's what's important, is knowing Christ. It's a process. Now, our goal as believers in Christ is to be more like Jesus. Our goal is to be like Christ. In Leviticus 11:44, God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." I want to ask, how many of you are as holy as God? We're not. We're all at different levels of sanctification. Our goal is to reach God, to reach God's holiness. And you know when that happens? You want to know when we're going to reach that level? When we're at the place where we talked about last week. When we're standing in front of Christ. Because we're not all holy. We all have things in our lives, whether it is attitudes, actions, beliefs, that aren't quite what they should be. And we're all growing. The thing is we understand this, and I'm going to talk about that this next week. We are doing it together. We're growing together as a family, as a community, as a communion of saints. It's a process. And we enter into relationship with Jesus. We're justified. Then the Holy Spirit begins to work on us. He takes some things out. He doesn't take everything out at one time. We have to work through it. And the problem is, what we find out what we're doing sometimes, I'm going to skip ahead here because I'm running out of time. As we have this quest for being holy, We sometimes wander into two extremes, and these are the two isms that are so difficult. And I love this picture, by the way. Go back to the other picture. This is what I think of as the Holy Spirit working with us. This is sanctification. See the big hand and the little hand? I'm that little hand. The two big hands. And sometimes it takes two hands of the Holy Spirit to guide me. He's helping me to make a beautiful piece of pottery. I love that picture. But sometimes we wander in these two extremes that are obstacles to our growth. One is quietism. Quietism is this idea that, you know what? It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to do anything. I can just, all right, Holy Spirit, do it. Nothing's happening. I'm still prideful. I'm still angry. I'm still whatever. We wander into that if we're not careful. That's one of the extremes, the quietism. See, work of sanctification is purely the work of the Holy Spirit. We offer no effort. Quietly, you know, wait quietly on God. He'll take care of it. Maybe. But sometimes it's God saying, move, move, move. And we're like, okay, God, tell me what to do. Move, move. Tell me what to do, God. Because in Philippians 2:12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have also always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sanctification does not happen on our own. I think the next picture is actually the pot again. No, it's not. I'm sorry. The pot with the hands. It's us working, the Holy Spirit working with me. Working together to create the pot. To create the cup. Whatever it is he's having us create. Because the other extreme is activism. And I think this is what a lot of us fall into. I fall into this sometimes. I fall into, okay, God, I got it. We got it. I got this figured out. This is how I'm supposed to do it. Got it. I don't need your help. I'm a big boy. Why don't you go worry about those kids and people who are dying in Africa? I got this one. And we think we're helping God. It's activism. It's the polar opposite. We frantically see self-sanctification, trying to live the perfect life through works. I know what I'll do. I just won't eat. That's what I'll do. Then I'll lose weight. Works for a while. Then my body starts burning muscle instead of fat. I need the Holy Spirit to help me. So I'm trying to do that now. Okay, God, help me to overcome this need for a sweet. It's us working together. That's what we need. And it's also us working together as a people to do it. We must be actively quiet and quietly active. Let me say that again. We must be actively quiet and quietly active. We don't just sit and wait for God to do something. We listen to him. And we start talking to him. Okay, God, what do you think about this? I don't know. What do you think? God, what about this? Maybe I should go this way. God, what do you think? What should I do? Give me a sign. Give me a piece about it. And sometimes we are actively quiet. Sometimes we're quietly active. We're doing things. We're just doing what God wants us to do. We're moving along. And he works in us. Because nothing in this life is going to end our struggle. Nothing in this life is going to end the struggle except for death or resurrection. The Holy Spirit is active. He is working in your life. Whether you see it or not, he is working in your life. He is working in this church. He's working in this community. He's working in this cities, these states, this country, this world. We see it. Ruth Ann was talking about the stuff that they're doing. God is active. God has not forgotten about us. We have forgotten about him. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to obey the Holy Spirit. We need to have Him manifest Himself in us. He needs to change us more. We need to allow Him to change us. And you know how He changes us? Through strife, through joy, through struggles, through temptation, through each other, through friendships, through the church, through Scripture, through prayer. He is an active God. He is a busy God. The question is, do we see Him? Are we listening to Him? So where are you? Are you involved in quietism where you're just, you know, let God take care of it? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to be active. God, I can't do anything about that, so I'm just going to let it go. Or are you in activism where you're just trying to do everything and trying to do it all myself, thinking that I can change me? When I can't, it takes both of us. It takes the Holy Spirit working in me, me surrendering to Him, listening to Him, talking to Him, Him moving in my life. You got to allow Him to do that. I don't care if you're 4 years old or 95. God is still working in your life, and He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, you better let Him be working in your life. Because if you truly believe in Him, that's what He wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We praise You for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is busy doing many, many things in our lives. Sometimes I think, Father, I cause Him probably more trouble than others. But the great thing about it is the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. And God is long-suffering and patient and kind and graceful. And He loves us. Father, He's in here. He's in us, waiting for us to turn to Him and say, okay, it's Yours. What do You want me to do? How do You want me to act? Help me. Take my hand, help me to mold the bowl of my life into what You want it to be. Because when the Holy Spirit takes His hands off, it's just me, and I will mess it up. And when I take my hands off, it's just the Holy Spirit. What part do I play? Use me. Use us, Father. We pray this in Your name. Amen.